It's time now for the Interpulpit Radio Blast with missionary and pastor Rick Bell. Teaching truth from God's Word that you can use now and not just for the hereafter. And now, here's Rick with today's blast.
When we talk about abundance in the church, it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get our attention misaligned and looking to the things that we're receiving all the time. And then we start to judge ourselves whether we're really in the will of God or not, or whether we're really blessed when we're lacking some of the things that we need at the moment. And yet the Bible says that he's going to meet all our needs. And often the times that we struggle with this, I believe, is because we're not believing right about God. We're looking more to what we're getting and what we're receiving more than what we've already received. We have already received God himself. When God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And I've been talking about the abundance of God. God is an abundant God. He didn't just create. He created the heavens and the earth. He didn't just put something out of nothing. He put this something in the atmosphere, or there was no atmosphere. He just created it all. And you can't even go to the ends of the universe. You can't imagine. It's unfathomable, the heights and the extent and the breadth and everything that there is to know about this universe. God didn't just put us a little place here. He gave Abraham the land. He said, "Look to the land." In Genesis chapter 13, he said, "Look to the northward, southward, eastward, westward. I'm going to give it to you, not just to you, but to your descendants and forever." This is the abundance of God. God doesn't just hold back a little bit. He's not El Cheapo. He gives forth, and he gives forth so much that he doesn't withhold his only son, his lifeblood. I mean, how much more can you give than your very own lifeblood? And not just give it, but to impart it to others and to vessels who are unclean like we were. But he made us clean through that blood, and he made us partakers of the divine nature, and he's given us himself. "Do not be afraid," insert your name here. "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Not just your great reward, but your exceedingly. How many times do we see that word exceeding in the scriptures? The exceeding greatness of his power. He's able to do exceedingly above what you ask or imagine. God is an exceeding God. He's an abundant God. And Jesus said, "I came to bring life that you might have it more abundantly." John 10:10. So it's wrong. There are many sectors in the church and the world that believe that to be holy, you have to disavow everything. You have to walk in poverty and you have to be lacking. Well, that's just contrary to scripture, folks. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack." Psalm 23:1. That's what it means. I shall not want. I shall not lack. And he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He is a God who doesn't want you to reflect him not according to his nature. He wants you to reflect him according to his nature, and his nature is abundance. Now, you can take that as you want. Some people may get angry with this and think, "Well, he's a prosperity guy." Well, yes, I am a prosperity guy, because God's a prosperity God. And if you're getting angry about that, just remember that there have been abuses. That doesn't mean you throw out the baby with the bathwater. You go to the Bible and you say, what's the biblical view of prosperity? Is prosperity in the Bible or not? Well, he says in Psalm 35, verse 27, "The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant." There's so much in the Bible about prosperity. If you have something rubbing you the wrong way, or if you don't like the TV preachers out there who are asking for your money, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to say, go to the Bible and see what it says about prosperity. And what I'm talking about today isn't the prosperity of name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Although we are to confess our salvation, that's a name it, claim it thing. You confess your salvation, you speak life. There's life and death is in the power of the tongue. There's a biblical name it, claim it too. Now I've lost maybe some others. I don't know. But I'm saying, what does the Bible have to say about it? Not what one of your favorite teachers has said and criticized about it. Not what caricature you've seen in the wrong setting about it. But what does the Bible, what does God have to say about it? And the prosperity I'm talking about is that God is an abundant God. And we need to look at the nature of God. We have to see who it is who's our Heavenly Father. And how does a Heavenly Father who's abundant treat their children? Well, he whips them. He lashes them out. He says, you got to be holy by renouncing all your things. And Now, Jesus did tell the rich young ruler to go sell all that he had and give to the poor, and that was a specific instruction to a specific person, and it also applies to us. It's instructed to you too, but it doesn't mean that you literally go and sell everything at this moment and give to the poor. And even if it did mean that at this moment, I'll tell you what I think it means, but even if it did mean that at this moment, it doesn't mean that he wants you to walk around being poor like that. He means that he wants you to be giving. He wants you to be so extravagant and abundant the way God is that he would give everything to give to the poor, that he wouldn't hold on to anything. He wouldn't hold back, but he would be generous and abundant and giving. And that's who God is towards us. So yes, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and then go get more abundance so that you can give more to the poor. But it doesn't mean that you have to go out right now and do that. A lot of people in the church in history, they struggle with the question, well, does that mean I have to get rid of everything I own? But the point is that you should give your life to the Lord right here. He wants you to, in turn, give everything to him, to be willing. If that was an instruction that came specifically to you, that you would have a willingness to do it. But that's a different message. That's giving your life to the Lord. But once you give your life to the Lord, you're laying down your life. That's taking up your cross and following him. But once you've taken up your cross and followed him and you've died to everything that you've in turn given back after he's given everything for you, he raises you up. He doesn't just leave you in the ground. He raises you up, brings you into a resurrection place. And I'll tell you what, if the resurrection isn't an abundant life, then what are we talking about here? The resurrection, the promise, the hope of the kingdom, and everything begins with you yielding to him and then allowing him to raise you up and to walk in the things that he's provided for you. And what has he provided for you? We talked about the width and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love. It goes beyond knowledge. He wants us to walk in that. He wants to do exceedingly above all you can ask or imagine according to the power that works in you. And there is power working in you whether you feel it or not. But you've got to enter into that and believe it for one thing. You have to have vision for it, as Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that you'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation of what you've got, the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power that works towards us who believe. It's all in what we're believing. And I've said that you got to believe for better things in your life. Okay, but let's not just park there. Let's not believe for better things. Let's believe better about God. Because when you're struggling and when you're lacking and when you're thinking, this isn't working for me, what are you believing about the Lord? Maybe you're believing that he's withheld something. Maybe you're believing that you're not in the right place and that you've done something to make him angry or something. And that's not the case at all. The thing is that you don't understand that when God created the stars, he created them beyond count. That when God thinks of you, he thinks of you beyond count. That's what it says in Psalm 139 in verse 17 and 18. David said, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Not just that he's thinking, but how great is the sum of them. "If I should count them, your thoughts, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Now, how can anyone count the number of the sand on the seashore or whatever beach you're coming from? How can anyone count the numerous multitude of grains that make up the sand on this earth? And yet it says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." That means you've got an abundant God thinking about you, not just thinking about you and tolerating you, but there's just an abundance of thoughts toward you. God is so personal towards us, and yet we don't receive that because we have so much unbelief built up in our lives. But if you sat down for a time in prayer and you started to believe and started to think that the number of his thoughts towards you are more than the number of sand, you would be overwhelmed because there's so much sand and God is so abundant that he's thinking so much of you. How can you lose? How can you fail? How can you not meet the need of the hour? How can you not rise up to the calling he's placed in your life? How can you not survive? You're not just going to survive, friends, if you're with God. You're going to be overcoming, because the Bible doesn't talk about overcoming and just survive. I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't talk about just surviving and making it to the end. It talks about overcoming. It talks about being more than a conqueror. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You have a God that thinks multiple thoughts towards you. That means his love for you is beyond expression, beyond knowledge. We already talked about that. He doesn't just have you and saved you. That would have been enough. But he's gone beyond that, and he thinks beyond what we can think. And his mercy is enduring forever. There's the abundance of God. His mercy endures forever. And so there's nothing you can do to get out of it. You can't escape it. What can separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate you from the love of God? If you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you run to the wherever you run, he's there. You can't escape him. And thankfully, he's a God of mercy and abundance and love. His mercy endures forever. So it's not the wrath that endures forever. He will not be angry forever, the Bible says. But his mercy is forever. And he's given you the land, the northward, the southward, the eastward, the westward. And it's for your descendants. Oh man, if I could just believe that, I could trust him. But yet there's so much struggling in the Christian faith. So many people are struggling. What's your struggle today, friend? Are you struggling to be better? It's already been taken care of. The abundance of the righteousness of Christ is yours. You don't have to struggle. Rest. That's the good news of the gospel. What are you struggling with, friend? Are you struggling with worries and the cares of this world? He says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. And if he cares for you and he's God who is abundant and there's nothing that can overtake God, and he's your heavenly father, and your earthly father who is evil knows how to give good gifts. How much more does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts in the Holy Spirit? Then what's there to care about? That's the good news of the gospel. Is your worry today, friends, about money? Whoa. Or let's just add health to that too. I think two of the biggest struggles that we have in this land is money and health. And you're struggling for your health. Well, he's already healed you. By his stripes, you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. That comes from Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, 5. With his stripes, we are healed. God's already provided the healing. In fact, he lifted up Jesus on a cross, just in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And all who looked to him would understand and be healed. They would be forgiven and they would be healed by the serpents. And Jesus likened himself to that. He was raised up on the cross. And now we're looking for the healing. We're saying, where's the healing? But it's not here. Why hasn't God healed me? Well, we're not supposed to be looking for the healing like that. We're supposed to be just looking at who God is, looking at Jesus, looking at the purchase he made. Are you in need of healing? Stop looking for the healing and look at the healer. Look at him. He's on the cross. He was made sick for you. He was made sin for you. He was made like that serpent. Why was he compared to a serpent? Because he became that on the cross for you. Look to the healer and be healed in the name of Jesus. You know, we're worried about healing. We're struggling. You know, that is something that we struggle with sometimes, but the gospel is not about struggle. In fact, if you're struggling, you're not looking to the power of God and you're not finding the rest. And I don't want this to be taken the wrong way. I don't want to say that you don't do anything. You don't take any responsibility where you can take some responsibility. You need to do what you need to do, but stop struggling and start looking to the one who is your father, looking to the Lord who is an abundant God who has thoughts of you that are counted beyond sand, and that they're thoughts of love. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. And you look to him and you stop struggling and you rest and say, Jesus paid it all, whatever that means for my healing, or how about for the money issues in my life? I don't have enough money. How am I going to pay the bills? I don't know how you're going to pay your bills, but let's start looking to the Lord, not just for the money to fall into our laps, but let's look at the Lord and say he's a bountiful Lord. He has promised to make all grace abound to us in every situation, that we might have all sufficiency and be able to abound for every good work. That's kind of a paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, I believe, but it talks about abounding to every good work for the Lord, and that we'd be enriched with all liberality. God is an abounding God. He has given, he has exceeded more than what we've needed. And part of the reasons we're lacking is because we are not looking at him and understanding who he is and finding our rest in that. And that is the rest of faith. And that if you can get that, he is your exceeding great reward. He is your portion and there's peace. And we'll talk more about this next.
You've been listening to Rick Bell, author of the Interpulpit blog. For more teachings and information on Rick's ministry, please visit interpulpit.com.
thank you for listening. Be blessed and rejoice. Jesus is coming soon, and he's even with you now.